This morning, I think the message that I'm beginning, at least this morning, is probably one of the most heavy, for me, messages that I've done. Now, how many times have I said that in the last 6 months? But there's something heavy in the responsibility that God is giving us that we need to get. And it's because He has a plan. And church, understand this. God doesn't deal with you because you're so bad. He deals with you because He sees where you can go and He wants you to get there. And He wants to take you there. And so He deals with what is so that He can release what will be in your life. And unfortunately, if we focus on the struggle of what is, we don't see what can come. Because what is can close in around you. But there's a place in your heart where you know that you can go and access Him, and that's where we should live. That's where we should live. In that place. And when you feel the agitation of your soul, that everything is just going crazy, go that place where you know you can access Him and just wait there for a little bit and let Him speak. There was a situation, and it's an ongoing situation that I've been dealing with over a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years. But it got pretty heavy yesterday because of some ongoing things. And I knew that I just needed to get home and become a recliner mechanic and go to that place and just wait for Him to talk. And when He started talking, He said, "That's not a big deal. Not a big deal at all." And so, you know what? It's not a big deal today. We move ahead and we go on. We go on. We go and we realize that God's God. He always will be. And we're going to do our best when whatever the end looks like begins to happen. We're right there with Him. Think about how that'll affect your life if you do it. If you're in the midst of a terrible illness, think about it for a moment. He said, "I am with you always." What must that illness begin to do as you begin to be aware of His presence always? In your most painful moment, He's right there. If He's not, then He's a liar, and I choose not to go there. He's with you. He's with you. He's with you. He's with us. He fills all and is in all. He's God. And I'm okay with that because I've proven what I can do when I try to rule in my own heart and it's not good. So maybe if I let Him rule, things will change a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, good place to start, right? I'm going to jump down to verse 26 and read 5 or 6 verses there. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Yes, yeah, spiders too. "And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." I think it was 2 weeks ago that I briefly mentioned mandate in a message. And I didn't do much with it at the time because I knew that I somewhat understood it, but I knew I wasn't ready to really talk about it to any extent because I needed to adjust it to where I could say it. But as I mentioned earlier, for me, this has been a study that bears a lot of spiritual and natural weight. And I realize that as I read this, that it's challenging something in me that has been there a long time, and I know it's going to challenge it in some of you. Now, no doubt some of you have gotten beyond this, no doubt at all. But this gathering that we call church, we were not created for this gathering. Now, let that settle in for a moment. That kind of thinking has been around for a long, long time. And out of that kind of thinking has developed thought patterns in church leadership that makes pastors think that their people gather to hear them preach. They think that the people gather to support them, and on it goes. But the truth is, you were not made for this gathering. As I read the entire story of God, it seems to me that this entire gathering, this entire church, was in the heart of God for us. And that makes it very important. But it just seems like a simple adjustment. But it takes out some of the rebellious nature that's deep in the heart of the human being when we say, well, you know, you really were created for the church. No, you really were not. You were created for God, and the church was in the thought process of God for you. Now, I realize that for some of us that'll take some thinking for a while. It did and continues to take some thinking for me. But it's important that you understand, because Jesus said that he would take it into his own sphere of responsibility and build this church, this organization, this building, whatever that we give so much time and energy to. He assured his disciples, I'll build that. I'll build the church. And the very gates of hell won't come against it. Now, Paul illustrated this concept so effectively in many different ways, and it's often, I love the way he illustrates, because sometimes it's so vivid that it causes us, if we're not careful, to focus on the illustrations as an absolute pattern or a model, and then we find ourselves so focused on the model or the pattern that we forget that he was building alongside of Christ what was to be built in the cultures that he worked in, and he was not laying out a model. He was not laying out a pattern. He was just building as Christ built his church. Out of this, we bring forth programs, position papers, other accoutrements of law and system. And we often become so passionate about the things that we develop as a system or whatever, but we become so passionate about the thing that we're building that we fall into the category that John talked about in his epistle, that these things are the cause of argument and fighting among you. And I think if we'll begin to look at it and realize that the more we try to put out that list of do's and don'ts, the more we try to guard that list and defend that list, and it becomes a source of something God never intended the church to be, and we forget that this gathering was created for you. And you know, when there's any kind of threat or danger toward the congregation, what's in the heart of God is taking care of the people and nothing else. And we need to realize that, but we were created as human beings, we were created to be most effective out there beyond these walls, not in here. Now, if you'll let your mind go for just a little bit with that, you'll see that right there has been the source of many arguments and fighting among the brethren. Why? Because they're jockeying for acknowledgement, for worth, for position, for something of some kind of a role within these walls, not realizing that everything they're looking for, they're empowered by God to have out there. But it's very limited as to how much of that can happen in here. I can see you thinking, and I like that. You see, our job is not to try to reproduce ourselves in our brothers and sisters that come in here with us. But our job is to go out and to represent and to present again Christ to our world. And you're going to be your most powerful. You're going to be at your most productive when you're among people that Father has not yet known. Now, just give me a moment. I'll give you a little bit of insight into what I mean by that. The word Gentile, as it's used in the New Testament, in a literal meaning, that's what it means. It doesn't mean people that don't know God. It means people that God has not yet known. And, you know, it's just a little shift, but when you think about it, how's Father going to know them? Because he's got a will, he's got a way, he's got a place where he's going and a thing that he does. And he expects us in our circle of influence to draw people into his will, his way, the way that he does things, so he can know them. He has said many times that he's not really all that focused on those that do not follow him. And it's in there. And we've left it behind in the modern church in our effort to be socially, spiritually correct, politically correct. We've left it behind. But he really does say, the prayer of a sinner I will not hear. The one who habitually sins and is not turning toward God, pray all you want to, he ain't listening. He says it. But can we get him to listen to those we love? Yeah, by pulling them into our lives. And then because he's our friend and we're their friend, he begins to know them. Not if they pull us into their lifestyle, then we are pulled out of what we know. But if we pull them into our lifestyle, he begins to know them, and suddenly his will is drawing them, pulling on them, and it's this gathering that's made for them to come in and learn who they are, what they are, how they work. My temptation over and over again is to say, does this make sense? But God's going to have to do that, and asking the question won't help. To the degree that we criticize, judge and measure one another, we limit our ability to work together with Jesus as he builds his church. If you begin to pull into this congregation and God is working deeply with you, and I stand off and say, you don't know Shirley like I know Shirley. God is not going to use her. You ever heard that kind of attitude in the church? What we're saying is, I'm not going to be a part of Father knowing Shirley. And guess what God says? Then you can't be a part of me knowing you. Well, it means I got to lay down all of my nonsense that I'm thinking about other people and become a reflection, an image of God in this earth. Now, as we criticize, we simply cannot see the possibilities in building up and working together outside of this house. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So, in this gathering, we find how we fit. Where's our place? I think of weird illustrations, but if my foot itches, I don't expect my head to scratch it. My hand will do that, or my other foot will do that. My head don't bother itself with that. We need to find our place and realize that it's really awkward if you had a foot that insisted on being your shoulder. Or if you had a finger that insisted on being a toe, it'd really be awkward, wouldn't it? It would never work. And that's why we've got to be complicit with each other in finding our place and doing what we do there so that we can be prepared to go forth from here and do something else. Now, we come here to find our place. We come here to be developed. We come here to do what we do. But we leave this place knowing that leaving here, we are to go and demonstrate God. And my goodness, so much of Christianity has that backwards. They come here and they try to impress people with their holiness, and they go out there and impress people with their anger, with their lack of self-control, with this, with that, with something else, rather than realizing that no matter who I meet out there, my job is to stay in connection with God on a level that I can somehow be at least a reflection of Him. I don't have to say anything if He's not saying anything through me. But they can look at my life and they can see a reflection of who God is. And you can begin to say with Jesus, well, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. That's powerful, isn't it? Because Jesus was living as a man. He was living as a man. And I'm not going to argue any of the other details of that. The Bible says that He laid aside His right to be God and lived as a man. And that man was able to say, well, if you want to know what Father's like, take a look. You've seen me, you've seen Him. Wow, I want to live like that, don't you? Now, when we leave having worshiped, worship means giving worth. We've given worth to our Father. We've sang, we've prayed, we've praised, and we've done it on purpose. And in reality, if we'll think about it, we're reminding our physical being that we have a King and that we're voluntarily submitted to Him. And most of us have no problem with voluntarily submitting to somebody that's way out there on a throne somewhere. But we have a real problem in submitting to the expression of the King in Trent or the expression of the King in Nathan. That's part of it. Now, hear me, and don't hear me wrong. Giving worth doesn't stop at God. I must give worth to you as a child of God. I must give worth to you as a child of God, as one who is also expressing the King. And I haven't yet worshiped unless I can do that, because that's what Father's doing. That's what He's about. That's what he's pulling together. And I wish we could get beyond this thing that God is just rounding up the cattle and getting them all saved so that He can someday take them somewhere. No, He wants us to express Him, represent Him, reflect Him, be the image of Him, and you're capable of doing that. Now, the argument is maybe, well, you don't know how I am. He does. Yet He saved you, and He's delivering you. He's bringing you into ways of righteousness. He knows how you are, and He's okay with that as long as you're on the move. As long as He can get you to move with Him, and as long as He can get you to let Him work, He's okay with that. So in the house, we exercise our gift as it is needed. Now hear me. We exercise our gift as it is needed, but we're much more excited to see someone else exercising their gift. And I'm going to tell you something that's true. It excites me to sit and listen to Karen preach. It excites me to hear Sandra preach. It excites me to hear Chelsea preach. Why? Because I see the gift of God working in them and coming forth through them, and they're saying things more powerful than they even know, and I know it has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with a gift that God has given to us because He builds this place for us. Now, as we leave, we should have a keen sense that we have an ability to hear and respond. Don't raise your hand, but let me just do the check and you answer it silently. How many sense the presence here this morning? Then you have an ability to sense His presence. How many felt like it was just something from God as Sandra exhorted this morning? Yeah, then you know that the body has the ability to hear Him and present Him. You have that ability. Don't run from it. Don't deny it. It's an awesome feeling. It makes you feel about that tall. I heard John give a testimony recently of how God worked through him, and he didn't know until the very end of the conversation that God had been working through him. It was just such a natural thing that worked, and all of a sudden at the end he realized, man, that was a God thing. That's the way it works, that you walk so close with Him. Now, here's the natural Christian reaction. Well, but you know John. No, I don't. God knows John. And I'm learning to know John, and I know that he follows God. That's all I need to know. Don't need to talk with you about John, unless you want to tell me about how God is raising him up and working with him and doing things in his life. You understand that? That we need to confine our conversation to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, there are things we're forced to talk about from time to time that we have to be aware of because of situations that go on. But we're not going to belabor those things. We're going to put them out there and then go on. Why? Because this gathering is for us. It's to come in here and feel wonderful and realize that God is amazing because this person that I know all this stuff about, God's working through them. And this person that I know so very little about, God's actually working through me. It's an amazing thing, this church. Think about Peter. Most of you know the story. As I look across, I figure most of you do. The Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and Peter talking here. Jesus said to them, to his disciples, said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And his disciples, some of them answered this, some says this, and some says that. But let me show you what's important here. God is asking you who he is to you. He don't care what he is to the church down the street in your life. Who is he to you? The way you see him is the way you'll serve him. Hear me? If you see him only as the Almighty God, you're going to be trembling in fear, walking before him and being afraid to use your talents, afraid to do anything, and afraid that he's not going to like you because he's Almighty God. But Jesus was really pushy about seeing him as Father. If you see him as your Father, you'll serve him that way, and you'll be able to hear some things as he says it. And Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it." Now, there's at least three schools of thought concerning what Jesus was talking about when he says upon this rock. But I think to develop most of that, you have to pull it out of context to develop it. But Jesus is talking to Peter, who has just had a mighty revelation from God. He's heard now for a final time that this is the Messiah. You know, for Peter to say that, he was acknowledging not only are you the one who is anointed, but you are the anointing itself, and you are the one who gives and releases your anointing. You're that man. And Jesus said, this is the rock that he's going to build his church on now. Jesus said, Peter, you heard God. You heard God. Now I can build on that. Folks, we need to get off of all this nonsense about what we can and cannot do and understand that if you can hear God, he'll build on that. And he said that you could hear him. He said that he would make certain that you could hear him. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send my spirit. It's better that I go away because my spirit can come to all of you. And out of that, what? You're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to see the voice of God released. Let this sink into you that this is what he's going to build on. And he said, if you begin to hear me, hell itself can't overpower it. So that takes away all of my extra church battles because they can't overpower me. What do you think you're doing? I'm going on in this thing, whatever you like. Gates of hell cannot overpower it. And then look at what else he said. I give you the keys to the kingdom. If you can hear me, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Or maybe if you will hear me, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And then he said, whatsoever you bind on earth. Now here's what it actually says, shall have already been bound in heaven. You've got the keys. You're hearing me. If you hear that it is bound, then speak it. It's already bound in the heavenlies. If you hear Father saying that he's loosing that, then speak it. Loose it. It's already been loosed in the heavenlies. Building on what? That I can hear him. That Father only can reveal this to me, that flesh and blood can't reveal these things to me, so I should be engaged more fully in hearing God. Now, the teaching is also here that sometimes I'm going to hear God through you. That sometimes we're just going to be in conversation and you're going to say something that's going to go, oh, in my heart it's going to go, oh man, that's God. And for me, I'll take it and I'll ponder it for days, weeks, months, and develop three sermons out of it. But you begin to understand that God speaks through people. And you can't decide whether or not they're worthy. You don't know what they've been doing with God. You don't know what they've been hearing. What your responsibility is to develop that relationship where you're drawing them in so Father can know them and Father can know you, and that in your spheres of influence, you'll be drawing more and more people into the situation so that Father may know them. And as he knows them, he talks to them and begins to do things in their life. But just in effect, Jesus was saying, Peter, you heard from God, and this is how I'll build my church. Makes it pretty simple, don't it? Now, this is the mandate, this is the mission that we have as church, and I'll be going on into that in weeks to come. But if you're going to be a part of building God's representation on earth, you're going to slow down so you can hear him. If you keep your mind agitated all the time about, I got to do this, I got to do that, to be successful, we got to have at least 1,000 people. To be successful, we got to have at least 25,000 in 10 years, and on it goes. You're agitated, and you're not hearing God. You've taken yourself out of the circle of conversation, and you're beginning to hear the cry of the corporate world of America that's ringing in your heart. And then you're crying in the wilderness, and the voice of people around you that know God is saying, come on now, settle down, settle down, settle down. The mark of success is that you heard God. I was with an older gentleman not long ago, and we were surrounded, older than me. I needed to qualify that, didn't I? But we were surrounded by young ones that both of us had had some interaction with for a long time. And watching these young ones as they talked together and as they made plans together and as they talked about how they were moving forward in God together. And I looked across the table and I said, look at this. This is success. Success is not buildings and huge congregations. It's these young ones that have picked up the ideas and the ideals of God and are moving forward with them. And it's changing not only their lives but their families' lives. That's success. Let it sink deep inside of you. That is success. Anything else comes out of the systems of this world. And I just think of John as, was it John or James? James, I believe, that declared the whole world in the power of the evil one. So if you want to get into a system, if you want it to be a system, if you want to get into an organic living thing that is of God, become a part of this because he built it for you. This is his garden. This is his tending. It's not just this house. It's wherever his people meet, everywhere. It's the life of God that flows in that thing. So anytime that you move away from being brought out of darkness and into marvelous light, anytime you start moving back toward that darkness, you're moving away from God. You're moving away from his building, what he's doing. And the thing that all of us need to know is if you want God, you're going to find him in the light. Now, I can't get that picture, Rick, that you were talking about, the light as it flickers and almost goes out and then comes back. That's sitting in the back of my mind as I say this. But John made it very clear in his gospel that the life, or the light, is the life. If you want to know what light is, it's the life of God. If you want to know what life is, it's the light of God. The life of God illuminates our darkness. The light that illuminates our darkness is where life is found. So life, light, is what God has said about you. You want to know who you are? Get in this book, it'll tell you. And don't get in it with a whole lot of theological things set that you've got to prove. Get in it and let this book talk to you. Read God's story and see what he's doing. And let that be life. This will tell you that you're something more than just that person that makes mistakes every day. It'll tell you that you're a genuine new creation. And that the old things that we blame all the time for our difficulties have passed away. And if you will allow it, all things will be becoming new. And it'll tell you that. And if you look in that, you'll see a reflection. But the writer says that we look in that and then we go away and we forget what we saw. What's the answer to that? Keep looking here. Keep looking here. Keep looking here. There's light here. Keep looking into what God has done. Because if we do that and we begin to walk in the light, the writer says that in that there's no darkness at all. So you want to know why you can't feel God? Because you're not looking at the way God is working in you and others properly. You want to feel Him? Get back in the light. Get back in the place where He's telling you what you are. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Boy, John, he just pulls all the punches, don't he? We lie and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship. You notice the twist that John makes here? We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. If I will believe that the light of God has come to me and that I'm more than just this replica of generations of people in my family or this something that the culture has hammered out. If I believe that I'm more than that and that I have a new creation in me that I'm learning to walk out, if I'll believe that, yes, I can have fellowship with God, but guess what? I can have fellowship with you. Why? Because if I can believe it about me, I can believe it about you. But if I refuse to believe it about me, I'll start trying to pick you apart because that's human nature. Oops. Now the scripture in Genesis 1 gives us the boundaries within which we will hear Him. Genesis 1, 28 through 30. I know I've read it, but let me run through it again. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. It was so. Now, to be in His light, this is what He expects of us. You see, the new covenant is really a reflection of the old covenant, used in a way it was never used before, because now, instead of justifying people in their sin, it's justifying a people that are moving away from their sin, and it's founded on precious blood and better promises. It's just an expansion of the old covenant to embrace the fact that Jesus paid the price. And then you go forth and you realize that what is expected of us as we walk in the light is to fulfill this mandate. That this is where He's living. He's living, and look how broad this is. He said, just be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Understand that when you accept the word coming to you, and you begin to live out of that, that there is a power that exudes forth from you. Not when you're trying to learn it, not when you're trying to memorize it, not when you're trying to pray it, but when you accept that God said to you, be fruitful and multiply. That if you go forth with that in mind, you're going to see it happen. Why? Because God's in it. Now, I don't have time to go through all of this, but let's just talk about fruitful for a moment. We really didn't have time by the time the morning's over, but I thought about going and getting a big old juicy peach if I could find one to illustrate this. But just think of a big juicy peach that you bite into. For me, it fills my beard and starts to drip. It runs down my arm, and it's just thoroughly enjoyable. But the truth is, it's to be consumed, but there's a seed left over. There's life in that seed. No man can reproduce it. They've tried and tried and tried, and I won't go into that, but they just can't do it. They can reproduce what looks exactly like that seed. The same composition, but it won't live. But that fruit is there for you to consume and for you to enjoy and to bring a part of life to you and all of its goodness. But the seed, you toss it and it'll grow. Now God says to us, you be fruitful. You understand that you are to produce something to be consumed and enjoyable by the people around you. You hear me? You're to be consumed. Our cultural doctrine resists that, saying, oh, you've got to live your own life. You can't allow yourself to be consumed. I'm telling you, if you don't allow yourself to be consumed by the ways of God and by the people of God, you're not going to live very long. You're going to be separate and drying up because you're resisting the very thing that'll give you life. People will consume you, and when you leave this earth, you will leave a seed behind that's imperishable and will live to 1,000 generations. The Bible says that. Now think of that. The design is that he builds this body for us. But the design for you as a fruitful person is those things that you bring forth are to be consumed, enjoyed, ingested, and you leave behind something that is real and eternal, fruitful. Well, that's kind of irksome to the independent American spirit, isn't it? Well, I'll have people around when I want them. Otherwise, no. But God said, otherwise, yes. If the life is going to flow through you, yes. If the life is going to flow through you, you're going to find your place and you're going to be that person. If I put my finger on you and say, for this body to be whole, you must lead, then you must lead. If I put my finger on you and say, for the body to be whole, you must not lead in the house, but lead out there, then you must lead out there, not here. Because if you want to experience the wholeness of the fruit of God, you've got to give in to him. You've got to do what is so hard for the American mind, and that is to give it up. Surrender. And that's not surrendering in a military thing, that's saying, okay, God, I give it to you. I don't know what that means, and I know it's going to be hard. And he's just smiling, saying, yeah, it'll be hard, but we'll get there if you'll just go with me. And here's what this one I kind of hate to say, because I know some will take it directions that don't need to go, but sometimes we've got to give up our doctrine because it wasn't good. There was no life in it. It was separating you from the body. Sometimes you got to give up relationships of the past that wasn't bringing health to you. They weren't of the body they said they were, and they brought some real genuine living condemnation in your life, but it wasn't of God. And sometimes when you begin to go in a direction of freedom, they'll hate it and they'll try to drive you in another direction. You got to just give it up and go on into freedom in God. At the same time, you have to submit to the house that God has drawn you to. And those of you that know me, you know I'm not trying to get you to submit to my ideas and allow me to drive you into more and more work. That's not it. You just got to realize God has placed you in a body to be a part of the body. And no matter how you remove yourself, you're removing yourself from light toward darkness, and it gets more and more gray there the more you remove yourself. And if you want to find that life again, get back in. With all the risk, you know, when fruit is jostled around in a basket, it gets bruised. But hey, for a little while after that, it's still fruit. And we need to understand that sometimes we're jostled around and we feel bruised. But if God has assigned us to a place, then we need to find out where we fit there and begin to work. And begin to work forth from the fact that I don't have to build it. He's building it. You don't know how tempting it is sometimes for a personality like mine to grab something and try to just take it and run with it. And God is saying, you do that and you'll be taking it into death. You let it go, big boy. He talks to me like that. You let it go. I'll teach you how to submit, and that's not it. And I find myself saying, yes, sir. I don't know what that means, but I know I've been to woodshed on that one, so let's move on. Now, to develop all of this, it just takes too much time, but I just want you to know that we're to be like fruit. We're to be enjoyed. John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, now, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Does it make a little more sense now? Teaching like this will make you grit your teeth sometimes, because people will say things like, well, I'm sure glad I chose to go God's way. Well, truth is, he came looking for me because somebody had drawn me in toward the light, and it was starting to affect me, and he got to know me in a little bit, and he wanted me. Now let me talk to you about the choosing of the Father. All the way through, you look at the children of Israel and his choosing, and you wonder, why did he choose them? They were such a flawed people, so hard-headed, and so rebellious, and so damaged by life. Why did he choose them? And I have come to the conclusion he chose them because they were the most likely to respond and be able to handle the life and fulfill his will ultimately. And that's why he chooses you. When he starts to get to know you and he begins to see his attention drawn to what's in you and who you are, he begins to draw you more and more toward that and require more and more from you. Why? Because he sees something in you that tells him, you can do it. You can take this thing forward. And if you know him, that's why. Because he's looked at you and decided, yeah, we can do some things together. I'm gonna bring this one right in. Now, I know what damage that does to all kinds of doctrine, that deal that you got this lonesome God, he's out there wandering all over the place trying to find you. I know all of that. Doesn't seem to be the Bible story, though. It seems to be that he focuses on his people. And the people that touch his people, they better be touching them right, because he's very capable of cutting them off from life itself if they don't treat his people right. Very capable. But those that begin to come toward that, and he begins to know them, he draws them in. And the next thing you know, they're a part of the family and part of the house, and they're producing. Why? Because they've allowed him to know them. And they've learned what it is to become a part of this and to realize that this is God's design. You know, these people that says, well, I love God, but I just choose not to be a part of a church. Guess what? They don't love God. Here's why I say that. Because he said, I'm going to build my church. That's where I'm going to be working. If you want to find me, I'm going to be working there. It's kind of straightforward, isn't it? If you really want to find me, I'm going to be working among my church. Like Jesus, Herod was bragging about he was going to kill Jesus. Jesus said, you tell Herod, I'll be on my way to this other city tomorrow. I'll be starting early in the morning. If he wants me, that's where I'll be. That's kind of what God says to the world around us. I'm going to be building my church. I'm going to be working among my people, those that have been purchased by the blood, those that my son gave his life for. I'm going to be working there. If you want me, allow yourself to be drawn there, and you'll find me. Otherwise, you're going to be a part of those who are without the city, the sound of their crying rising up, whatever that means. But that's where it'll be. Serious, isn't it? And bow your head for a moment. Father, touch hearts. Help us to see, God, that you did give us choices, but you didn't give us the right as children to run your household and run your kingdom. God, help us to respond to you as a child responds to that person that can teach them. Help us to realize we don't know anything. God, I've been working with you for 40 years or more, and I don't know anything. God, the more I learn about your kingdom, the less I realize I know and the more I have to learn. Help us all to realize that, God, and to learn to hear your voice, whether it's through other people or through you. But God, I pray that those that are in my influence, that I'll draw them into your kingdom and that they'll learn ways everlasting. Father, if there's one in this house this morning, two more, whatever, being convicted by your Spirit, I'm asking you to draw them because they've got relationship with somebody here. Ask you to draw them right into your kingdom, right into your presence, right into your voice. Thank you for your touch, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, be with us as we go through the week. Bless what we do in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. I'm going to leave you with it. And some of you I know are doing business with God, because this kind of thing grabs our thinking and wrenches us, and we have to make an adjustment. But you've made a lot of adjustments, and God, you'll make this one. God bless you.